Help us this morning to benefit from the word. Please don't just shut off now and go to sleep. That's not what you're here for. And we want you to give your mind. Pray that the Lord will help you to pay attention to what has been said. And I know it's difficult, but let us pray that the Lord will keep the mind from wandering to those things that we maybe think are more interesting. But these are the words of eternal life. These are the words of God, and pray that the Lord will bless them. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee this morning that there is this place where God's people can come and request the help that we need each time we come to hear Thy word. We pray for the congregation that Thou would help them, O Father, that Thou would help us, Lord, each one to be able to comprehend and understand what we read. Lord, may the words of this third epistle of John not just be heavy words, but may we understand everything that we read. Help me, O God, to simplify it. Help me, Lord, not to confuse, but help me, Lord, to elucidate and to make free the understanding. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be part of us, to be indeed the essence of this message, to help, Lord, to deliver it, and to help, Lord, to explain it. These are Thy words, O God. May Thy Spirit free the meaning. And may we apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, we come now to the third epistle of this man, John. I know some of you were not here last week when we looked at the second epistle, but I did say that second and third John need to be read almost together. But, however, the third epistle of John is unlike the first and the second. Because if you look at 1 John and 2 John, you will find that both those letters were written to churches. We noticed, look back to 2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And we said that some people have wondered, well, who's this elect lady and who are her children? And we said that the identity of that elder is John, the elect lady, is the congregation, and the children are the members of that church. I don't want to take up any more time to that, but it's obvious that John was writing to a church such as you, and the letter would have been read to that congregation. But 3 John differs because it is a personal letter. Look with me at verse 1 of this little epistle, where again John identifies himself as the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So it's not a letter to a church. It's a personal letter from John to a dear beloved friend by the name of Gaius. Now this man Gaius was a leader in one of the congregations. We're not sure what congregation, but we're sure it was a congregation that John had some connection with, and he's writing to this man who was a leader. He was an elder himself, you might put it, in this church, this man Gaius. Now look at verse 2, we find something about this man. First of all, we find that he was a man who did not enjoy good health. He was an unhealthy man, you might want to say. We're not sure what his problems were, but John actually prays for this man. He says, I wish, and by the way, I've heard Free Presbyterians rebuke me for saying, well, I wish you a good day. Oh, you don't use that kind of language. That's a magical kind of language. Man and woman, it simply means, I pray you a good day. I remember writing an email and I said, best wishes, yours, Paul. And I got an email back and say, don't dare say best wishes because that's paganism. It's not. John said, my dear Gaius, I wish you well. I wish you good speed on your way to recovery. And that's what John was doing here. Look at verse 2. I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Do you see the comparison there in verse 2? He says, Gaius was an unhealthy man. He says, I pray that your physical health will be as prosperous as your spiritual health. He was an unhealthy man. He didn't enjoy the blessing of good health. But spiritually speaking, this man, Gaius, was very sound in health. He was strong. That's why John says, even as thy soul prospereth. This man was faithful to the Lord. He was a sterling example amongst the people. Look at verse 3. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You'll recall last week that I said in chapter 2, or the second epistle and the first epistle, that both of these epistles are concerned about the truth. That the church of Jesus Christ is a people who love truth. They're not interested in fabrications. They're not interested in lies. They're not interested in deception. We are people who love the truth. We're only interested in the truth. And there's nothing rejoiced the heart of John so much as to know that here was a man, an elder in the church by the name of Gaius, who loved the truth, and not only that, but actually demonstrated his love for the truth by walking in truth and by doing certain actions that demonstrated, look, this man is the real McCoy. This man is the real deal. This man's not just spouting off language and to give a good impression. No, this man, Gaius, was the real thing. You will notice there that John says that the brethren, verse 3, came and testified of the truth that was in thee. I'll say something more about that in a few moments. I will say, well, maybe just say to you now, what John means is he had sent missionaries. He had sent men to this church to bring back a report. And the report came back from these missionaries saying, look, Gaius is not in good health, but man, he is walking with the Lord. He loves the truth. He is going good guns, you might want to say. And the congregation there, well, there are different problems, John, but, you know, here's the report. We're leaving it with you. And now John writes back to this congregation based on the report that these brethren have brought back. That's the situation. Missionaries visit this church. They bring a report back. They tell John. John now responds to that news, what he hears. You will find also here that Gaius is not the only man mentioned in this chapter. There are actually three men mentioned. First of all, we have Gaius in verse number 1. Then in verse number 9, with this man by the name of Diotrephes. Then verse 12, the third and final man, this man called Demetrius. So three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. That should unlock to you, the congregation, this morning, the reason why John is writing this third epistle for our benefit. It is a letter, yes, a personal letter, but it is an epistle on what I'll say Christian character. We have three men here identified for us, and each one of these men are completely different in their characters, their personalities, but more their character. And I want you to think about this morning as I look at this. I want you to think that this whole message that I'm giving to you this morning is based on one of the key things of Scripture, that of Christian character. In other words, what the man, the Christian, woman, male or female, should really be like. Irrespective of who that person is, irrespective of what position they hold in the church, where they come from, how much money they have, irrespective of all those things, John wants to see that us, or show us, that character is the man. It was Abraham Lincoln, also known as Honest Abe, one of the presidents of the United States of America, who said that character is like a tree, and reputation is like the shadow of the tree. The shadow is what we think of the tree, but the tree is the real thing. He said character, in other words, is that which matters. It is the man. You are the tree. What your reputation is, men and women, can be fabricated. It can be distorted. It can be made up. That's why he said character is the tree. Reputation is only the shadow. Let's not be so concerned about men's reputations, who they are, what their abilities are, but let's look at the character of the man. It was somebody else who said, I just can't recall it right now, But he said that character, no more than a fence, can be strengthened by whitewash. The same goes for character. That's true. You know, it'd be foolish for a man who paints his fence to think, well, boy, I've made that fence good and strong. It hasn't changed the fence or the actual qualities of that fence. It still remains a wooden fence. Though you slobber whitewash on it, it doesn't actually strengthen it. So the same with character. You are what you are. You can put whatever veneer you want on. You can dress it up, whatever you want. It doesn't change the character. It doesn't strengthen it. Doesn't lessen it. That's a lesson we need to learn. Let's look at three things briefly. Firstly, I want you to think of Gaius. The character of Gaius. He was a friend of truth. That's his character. He was a friend of truth. We find this in verse number 3. The truth that is in thee. This man was a man who was just truth personified. He was a man who was an honest man. He was a man of integrity. He was what we would expect of a Christian leader in a church. A man who was upright, forthright, very, you know, straight talking, you might want to say. But he was a man of truth. The truth that was in him. It wasn't just words. It was actually in the heart of this man. This is what made this man guess. He was a man that was made up of truth. Now, when we think about truth here in relation to this man guess, it tells us something about him. Do you remember I quoted to you last Lord's Day, John 17, verse 17? Where the Lord Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. It means that Christians who love the truth will be men and women of the book. Men and women who love the scriptures. Because the Lord says, my word is truth. In fact, he goes further in John 14, verse 6. And he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. In other words, this man Gaius, his love for truth came from an understanding of the scriptures. He didn't apply the conventional methods of the world to try and make himself more acceptable in the church. He was a man who simply walked according to the scriptures. He was a man who lived the scriptures. What God said, he applied. That's minimum a simple basics of Christian living. How does a man live as a Christian? How does a woman live as a woman? As a Christian mother, as a homemaker, as an employee or employer, you live according to the scriptures. God's word says this, you do it. God's word says don't do this, you don't do it. It's not rocket science. Dr. Joel Beakey said this, writing in 3 John, the Christians do not love each other because their temperaments or personalities are compatible or because they have similar interests. You know, we don't get along just because we all enjoy going to church, but because they love the truth of Christ. That's what unites the church. Because we love the truth of Christ. You see, the church is a gathering of people who love the truth. The world is only interested in deception. You know, I was reading this week, you know, I'm sure you have too, Tony Blair and his new book he's published. And you know, I remember Tony Blair coming to the province years ago and he stood in cold rain at the campus, you know, and he put his big signature on that billboard, you know, that I am telling the truth. And there was men stood up, politicians, Dr. Paisley stood up at that time and says, you couldn't believe a word that man would tell you. And politicians and Christian ministers were put down for seeing through that man. And now, 10 years later, he comes and he publishes a book and he willingly tells the whole world, I told lies, I bent the truth, I did all these things. Deception. It just shows you that the world is only interested in achieving its own ends at whatever, you know, whatever, by what means, doesn't really matter. Deception, lies, falsehood. But you see, the Church of Jesus Christ, men and women, is only interested in the truth. And men and women, I'm speaking to some here this morning that, you know, don't know the Lord. You maybe don't take the title of a Christian. You've come to church. But that should encourage you this morning to know that when you go to a gospel preaching house, that you're not been fed a lot of bunkum. You're not been fed a lot of lies. That what you hear from the pulpit is the truth and nothing but the truth. When a preacher tells you that if you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that there is a lost eternity, that is not a fabrication. That is the truth. When a preacher tells you that there's a heaven which God's people will go to for all eternity, that is not a lie, that is the truth. In fact, that is God's word. The church is a congregation of truth. And of course, this man Gaius, he loved the truth. Now let's turn to Titus for a moment, chapter 2 and verse number 10. This man Gaius was a man whom, taking the words of Paul here to young Titus, who adorned the doctrine of God. He put on for his clothing, you might want to say, the doctrine of God. We read in verse 10, not purloining, in other words, stealing, but showing all good fidelity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's how the Christian ought to live. Indeed, I say something further. That is the Christian. That's Christian character. A man or a woman who denies ungodliness, who despises it, worldly lusts, lives soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And furthermore, in verse 13, one who is looking for the blessed appearing, the coming again of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That was Gaius. That was his character. That's who he was, this man Gaius. But let me mention one further thing about this man. It's brought out, going back to 3 John in verse number, it's brought out in a number of verses. Verse number 3 is brought out in verse number 6, which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love, his hospitality. This man, being a friend of the truth, was a lover of hospitality. You know, there is a contrast, and we'll come to this in a moment or two. It's a contrast between self-denial and self-love. Self-denial and egotism. You all know what egotism is. Loving yourself. As I often hear some of you Belfast people saying, that man or that woman loves himself so much that if he or she was chocolate, she would eat herself. So I'm sure you all understand that kind of language. But this man was a lover of hospitality. Verse 6 and 7. He bore witness to the church, or before the church, to these missionaries. These missionaries had come, as I said, and this man Gaius brought them into their home, or his home. Maybe his wife was there. She's not mentioned, but we assume he was married. And he showed great hospitality to visiting preachers, to those who came to the church. And you might say, well, why did he do this? Well, look at verse 7. Here's why we do this. Here's why the Christian loves hospitality and loves to show hospitality and kindness to other men and women. Because of the name of Christ. That's why, verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. It's because of Christ. Because of Christ, men and women. I want you to think something more about this. This man loved hospitality because he loved the Lord. And anyone who was identified with the Lord, he loved them too. That's why he loved John. That's why John could say of him, my brother, you're my beloved brother in the Lord. Gaius. You see, Christian hospitality is crucial. That's absolutely vital for the spread of the gospel. You know, if the Church of Jesus Christ was nothing but a gathering of old humbugs, you know, who just thought about themselves all the time and, you know, were so tight with their money and so tight with their time and with their love, with their affections, with their emotions, only thinking of yourself, not able to think of others, what kind of society would we be? I mean, the church society. I wouldn't want to be any part of it. I want to be among a people who love me, and I can love them, and they all love one another. Not some kind of false, mushy kind of love, but a true love, something that has depth, something that when a brother or sister is in need, that they know that my brethren in the congregation, they will come to my aid, they will help me, because they love me in the name of Christ. I could quote several verses to you here, Romans 12:13. Hebrews 13:2, 1 Timothy 3:2, 5 and 10, Titus 1:8. All these verses that show to us that it's absolutely vital to the life of the church that we be hospitable people. That's why I preach to you all the time and tell you, you know, as visitors come to the church. In fact, I don't have to guide you in this because you seem to do it so naturally. But you know, don't underestimate the power of getting off your seat and saying, "Brothers, good to see you," or "What's your name?" or "How are you? Glad to see you in our congregation this morning." I don't mean be all over them like a rash, but just a simple handshake or a hello. You know, we hear this all the time of churches, and you know, you almost think you smell. Nobody wants to speak to me in here. And then that church wonders, "Well, I wonder why nobody wants to come and stay with us, because usually one service is enough." And they feel so cold and left out, and well, let's just find somewhere else where there's a bit of love, a bit of fellowship, a bit of hospitality. Men and women, we need to love, be lovers of hospitality. Not just for the sake of opening your home, but because of the name of Christ. That's the key here. Because of Christ. Look at verse 8. "We therefore ought to receive such." That's a command of Christ. "We therefore ought to be hospitable, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." You see that? That when we are hospitable, when we open our homes, when we open our purses, when we open our fridges, you might want to say, some brother or sister needs food. We are, as John says, fellow helpers to the truth. We are assisting the gospel. Now, I address you this morning, and I know that you may not be able to go to the far-flung corners of the earth. You may not be able to be a missionary. The Whitfield College may want nothing to do with you. But men and women, John says here that you can be a fellow helper to the truth. You know, I think of William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India for over 40 years. And you know what he called those who helped him back in the UK, those who sent money to him, those who, well, there's no emails back then, but those who wrote letters and encouraged him for 40 years in India, he called them my rope holders. My rope holders back in the UK. They were holding the ropes in prayer. They were writing to him. They were praying for him. And not only that, but they were sending him gifts. They were encouraging him in the work. And that's what he called them. He says, "You are my rope holders." And men and women, you can be a rope holder. You can be a fellow helper. That's what it is here. John says in verse number 8, "Look at these. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." I mean, are you a fellow helper? Or are you a hindrance? Do you say, "Well, look, I'm only going to think of myself. I've got my own needs." And yes, you do. But you know something? The Lord is no man's debtor. I know from experience you can put your hand in your pocket when you perhaps know it's going to leave things tight. And you reach another brother in the Lord a few quid. He needs it more than you. And maybe by the end of that day, somebody has given you twice as much of what you have given away. I can say that from experience. The Lord is no man's debtor. They that honor him, the Lord says, I will honor. This is God's, social welfare program. This is how the Lord looks after his people. This is how God supplies the need of the church and other brethren who cannot supply for themselves. And this man, Gaius, his character, what was it? He was a fellow helper. We need more Gaiuses in the church. But let's move on, secondly, to verse number 9. The second man, we read of this in 3 John, this man, Diotrephes. Now, he's a completely different character, this man, Diotrephes. He is a member of the same church. He's a member of the same congregation as Gaius. Most likely he was a leader in the church, I would say. But he was a troublemaker. He was a problem. He was a thorn in the flesh to the believers there who wanted the church to go on. This man, Diotrephes, and we're really seeing a picture here that in the congregations there are different personalities. But characters, there's only two characters. There are those who are like Christ and there are those who are like the devil. This is not personalities. That's why I'm putting a dividing line here between, you know, personality and character. They're two distinct things. We have all different personalities. That's the way God made us. Some of us are maybe easier to get on with than others. I do things maybe annoy you. You do things that maybe get up my nose. That's just the way we are. But we learn to live with that and we make allowances for that. But character, no. You're either like Christ or you're not like Christ. That's just taking it down to the bare wood. And this man, Diotrephes, he was not like Christ. What was the problem with this man, Diotrephes? Well, we'll look at that in a few moments, but let's just say something about this man. Firstly, he disrespected the authority of John. We find in verse 9 here that John says he loves to have the preeminence among them that receiveth us not and receiveth us not. In other words, when those missionaries came to the church, Gaius said he welcomed them into his home, but the Diotrephes, he slammed the door because they came in the name of John, in the name of Christ. He was not like Christ. He had no respect for the authority of John. John tells us that there in verse number 10. He says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, families in the church that did show hospitality, this man, Diotrephes, went to them, caused them big problems, and put them out of the church. That's the kind of man he was. He was a deceiver. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was not a fellow helper to the truth. But what was the issue with this man? Well, let's look at it in verse 9. John says his big problem is this. He loves to have the preeminence. You see the difference of character? Gaius said, let the name of Gaius perish and the name of truth go on. The Diotrephes, his view was, unless I'm the top man, I want nothing to do with it. He was an egotist. He was only interested in himself. He was only interested in what he would benefit, what he would gain from being in a position. However he got into that position, we don't know. But John identifies the problem right away and says, this man is not motivated by a love of truth. He's motivated by himself. He's only in it for what he can get. This man is propelled by his own desires for glory and not the glory of God. What a distinct character. He had a problem with authority. He rejected those missionaries that came in the name of John. And let's just remember something here today. Whenever John spoke, and when you're reading 1 John or 3 John or 2 John, any of the epistles, you're reading the words of God. What I mean is that those words of the early apostles, they received them from God before they wrote them down. In other words, God spoke to John. John then wrote. So whenever Diotrephes received the words from John, the letters from John, rejected them, he was rejecting the ultimate authority, God, who gave these words. He had a problem with authority, as all egotists do. They have a big problem with taking orders from other people. That's just the way that those kind of people work. He had problems with John. He had problems with anyone else because he was propelled, you see, by a love for himself. And he thought, I suppose, that he would be happy by doing that. You see, John, he he reminds us in all his epistles that the true source of joy, look at verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John's not worried about himself being happy. He's more concerned about others. And he says when he sees them walking in truth, man, his heart is full of joy. See, that's the message of the truth, that when you walk in truth and others walk in truth, we'll all be so joyful, so happy. But the egotist, the man who is self-serving, he says, as long as I'm important, I'll be happy. As long as I'm the one who's serving myself and others serving me, well, I'll be happy. You know, I often pray, whether you believe me or not, Lord, keep me humble and save me from the misery of the egotist, who is more interested in himself than in others. You see, believer, whenever you are filled with thoughts only for yourself, you have no time for anyone else. You have no time to be hospitable. You have no time. You trump over the top of everyone else. Because in the heart of such a person, truth cannot dwell. We need to guard against the spirit of Diotrephes, because it's alive and well in the church today. In fact, I would say it's in us all to some degree. I'm not saying that we're not saved. Ultimately, I would almost say that this man, Diotrephes, was not converted. He's a picture of a deceiver in the church, whom John would deal and discipline when he came. But it was John Newton who wrote, he says, I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst pope I have ever met is Pope Self. It's me. That's what John Newton said. Pope Self. But we've got to pray against that minimum. You've got to deal with this in your own heart. Are there desires to ascend the social ladder? Or the ecclesiastical ladder? Oh, I'll only be happy whenever I'm the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church. I would say if you talk to Dr. Johnson, he would tell you probably the extreme opposite. But you know, that's the way people think. If only I was doing this, and if only I was doing that, I'd be just so happy. But John says, no, you will be happy. Your heart will be full of joy when you are serving others, when you are involved in putting yourself down and serving others within the church. That's what John says true happiness is. I read a quote this morning about the egotist. He says, the egotist is nothing more than an eye specialist. You know, the eye specialist. Always thinking of himself. This man wanted the preeminence. He also had no testimony. Look at that there as well. The 3 John verse number. Well, there's a number of verses here. We find verse 10. John says he's prating against us with malicious words. That word prating, to take an Ulsterism, I mean he's just talking a lot of piffle. Balderdash, rubbish, guff. No weight to his words. That's what it means, just blabbering on. He's prating against us here with malicious words. He's not content therewith. He's a man who's unrestless. Diotrephes loved to spout off harsh, unfounded criticisms about John and about others. He had no testimony. But let's look at this other man, Demetrius, in verse 12. We're told, Demetrius hath good report of all men. In other words, he has good testimony. All men speak well of him. In a good sense, this man, Demetrius, like Gaius, there's only two characters, though there's three men mentioned. Demetrius and Gaius were so alike. They loved the Lord. They loved the truth. They were like Christ. They served others. And their speech and their testimony did not condemn them. Whereas for this man, who's before his Diotrephes, his speech betrayed him. I remember when we were children, some of you may still have a copy from your childhood days, Aesop's Fables. And, you know, I'm sure you've read of some of those very famous fables that give moral stories. And I was reading one the other day, where Aesop, the ancient storyteller, he told the fable of the donkey and the fox. And he said this, that once upon a time, and it is only a fabrication of a story, but the moral is here. Once upon a time, a donkey found a lion's skin. He tried it on and he strutted around and he frightened all the other animals. Here was a donkey in a lion's suit. But then a tiger came along. A fox came along. And the donkey tried to scare the tiger and the fox. But the fox, hearing the donkey's voice, said, "If you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray." Of course, the moral of the story was that clothes do not disguise the fool, or clothes may disguise a fool, but his words give him away. The words give you away. Turn back to Titus for a moment and look with me, please, at chapter 2 and the verse number 8. Look at this. Well, verse 7 and 8. "In all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." Sound speech is the mark of the believer. Good speech. What was the speech of this man, Diotrephes? It was hatred, malicious against God's people. Look at Acts 10, verse 22. "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report." 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, spoken of the elder. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil." Church leaders, may I just remind you that you must be of good report. There's no place for a bad testimony amongst the hierarchy of the church. There's no place for bad testimony in our Sabbath school or children's work, anywhere. How sad it is when we hear the world justly criticizing ministers for their behavior. That's so sad, and it is a slight in Christ. So what are we learning here about this man, Diotrephes? He had an issue with authority. He loved to be the top man. He had no testimony. And two more things, just briefly. He was devoid of hospitality. Verse 10, he doesn't receive the brethren. It was John Calvin who said that self-love or ego keeps all our senses so bound up in such a manner that brotherly love is altogether banished. In other words, when ego, that is self, fills our heart, hospitality, love for the brethren, out the window. No room for them. This man was devoid of hospitality. He was the complete opposite of what Gaius was. Some of you may have read the poems or poetry of Robert Frost. One of his most famous poems was "Mending Wall." And the most famous quote, I think, that ever Robert Frost, the American poet, said, was that good fences make good neighbours. You think about that. Good fences make good neighbours. Maybe in Belfast that's true. You know, the higher the fence, the better the neighbour, because you can't see them, there's no problems. There's a very famous quote, but it's really scripturally unraw. It's just completely wrong. Because a good fence, a good wall between you and your neighbour is a barrier to hospitality. That's what it is. It's a line of demarcation. Good fences do not make good neighbours. Though it keeps the problems on one side and keeps you there. And I sometimes feel, you know, the Christians in the church are a bit like that. That we lock ourselves up in our little castles at home. And, you know, as long as we have our own little fortress, then nobody else can come in. Well, you know, that's, I'd be happy. Just keep the world out there. Keep the church out there. No, we need to dispense with the Diotrephes, devoid of hospitality, destitute of love for the brethren, as we see here, that his life, verse 10, he cast Christians out of the church for being hospitable. No. That tells me he didn't love the brethren. He was happy to see the church decimated as long as he remained. That's the type of this man. John says, love the brethren. The Lord says the same. love my brethren. I want just to conclude this morning, giving you a point of application here. I mean, the world, whatever way we look at the world, that is, the unchristians, non-Christians, they want to see evidence of Christianity. They want to see Christianity at work. And perhaps the only, as it's often said, the only Bible that the world will ever read is your life. They watch you, how you act with your neighbors. They watch you in everything you do, in your place of work, wherever you be. John 13, verse 35. Where the Lord says, love my people. And then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. By this shall they know. By the demonstration of our love and hospitality and care for another one, another brother, another sister, the world shall know. I just mentioned as I close, Demetrius, in verse 12, the third and final man. He is an example to many. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that we are to follow, to imitate the faith of godly men. We're told this man, Demetrius, was a man of good report. He was a man of sound testimony. He was worthy, in other words, of our imitation, like Gaius. A man who was worthy for young men and women to look up to and say, well, there's a man I want to be like. Furthermore, can I say, are you that person? Are you that person? Are you the Gaius in Mount Merion? Are you the Demetrius? Are you the one that younger people or the younger generation are looking to and saying, I'd love to have what that man has. I'd love to have what that woman has. Or does the younger generation look at you and say, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Because there's nothing but grumpiness, arrogance, pig-headedness, stubbornness. I don't blame you, young people, if that's what you see. I know that's not the case. I'm just giving you a harsh picture. But are you living proof that the gospel works? Are you living proof that the gospel changes? When the world sees you, do they say, I want what that man has. I want what my neighbor has. How can she have so low a view of money? Money doesn't really seem to worry her. She just gives it out hand over fist. When all you're doing is trying to get as much out of this world as you can. My dear people, I pray that God will help you, help me, to be like Demetrius, to be like Gaius. And may I show forth that Christian character that God has imbued us with. Let us rise, please, for prayer. Let us stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we thank thee this morning that thou art the author of Christian character. That we cannot put this on ourselves, but Lord, thou hast by grace enabled us to be godly men and women. Yes, Lord, we sin, we fall. But Lord, we pray that thou would help us to grow in grace. Develop us as Christians. May the character of the Lord Jesus Christ shine more and more in our lives. Do bless us this afternoon. May the hand of the Lord be upon us. In Christ's name we pray.